I'd like us to turn to that passage that we read in our second scripture reading. This is the book of Exodus in chapter 21, and our text is found in verse 5. And it's a long text, so perhaps I can shorten it, but our text is, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Now, they may seem very unusual words, and perhaps words we haven't considered either before or for a little while. I trust we'll see they're wondrous words, and I trust they'll be a challenge to us, irrespective of our stand and condition before the Lord on this day, and that perhaps they will prove memorable if they are unknown or have remained dormant in our minds and souls for a while. The theme here is there is to be no compulsory slavery among the people of God. And it's interesting that this is the first part of the judgments which are given to Moses while he is still on Mount Sinai. Now, we haven't time to show, but it is the case that all the people heard the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words as they're referred to. They heard them and they feared, and they come at the end of chapter 20 and they say to Moses, no more, you be a mediator for us. You go into the presence of God. You hear his words and you tell us what he says. Because if we hear the words of God, we shall die. Well, Moses, of course, does what the people request, and he is here now before Almighty God, and he receives in chapters 21 to 23 the judgments. And towards the end of his time on the mountain, he is then given, as we know, the two tablets of stone upon which the 10 words are written. After the judgments, of course, he goes to the people, and the people pledge obedience. It's a very sad chapter in the life of the people of Israel. We're not going to stay with it, but the people of Israel, having been delivered from Egypt, they've been led through the wilderness by a fiery pillar by night and by cloud by day. Not only have they been led, they have been protected from the attack of the Amalekites. They have been provided for in wonderful ways with water and with food. They have been afforded all that they could require and more beside. They have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living, as the psalmist would say. And yet, although they say they have a heart to obey him, they clearly do not. In fact, they profess three times that whatever God says to them, they will hear and they will do. And God proposes a glorious covenant with them in chapter 19. I'm sure these things are familiar. If they will obey and keep his covenant, they will be a special people, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. He, as it were, will be their God, and they will be his people. And on three occasions, the people say, verse 8 of chapter 19, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Moses then goes to the people in chapter 24, and verse 3 is very, very particular of Exodus. We're not staying with this, so don't worry. This is a bit of a brief and racy summary. In verse 3, he comes and he tells the people, the scriptures are so particular. This is verse 3 of Exodus 24. All the words of the Lord, that's the Ten Commandments, and all the judgments, that's chapters 21 to 23. Note what the people say. The people answer with one voice and say, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And in verse 7, what do the people say? All that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient. Well, sadly, they were not obedient. And we can see the Lord, if we turn to Deuteronomy, which we're not going to turn, say, oh, that there were such an heart in this people. Not only to hear, but to do. Not only to claim the name of the people of God, but being the actual, the real people of God. But the heart was not in them. And even while Moses is receiving those instructions for the construction of the sanctuary, of the vessels for the house of God, The people are dancing and worshipping a golden calf and saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. The words were on their lips, but their heart was far from him, as Isaiah says, quoted by Christ, of course, in the gospel narratives. So I'd like us to look at this very first judgment in our text, that I love the Lord, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will not go out free, and understand what is being said here. And these are the words which will be brought to the people, and the people clearly will either not understand or will not obey. The challenge for us this morning is to ask ourselves the question, will we hear with hearing ears? Will we obey the Lord? And I'd like us to apply this text to three cases. First of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's always wonderful as we approach the Easter season to see Christ in the scriptures. Wonderful to be able to speak to my very, very first ever ladies' meeting on Wednesday. Thank you. On Wednesday. And to quote those words from Anne Steele, teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Saviour here. And how we love to see the Saviour here in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 5. And it helps us, doesn't it, as we approach Easter, to think of these words upon the lip and upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. I'd like us to apply, secondly, these words to believers, those who know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ among us this morning, that we should also say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children. I will not go out free. And then if you don't know the Lord this morning, and that's a very, very sad and serious position to be in, but perhaps to be able to stir you to see that what you must say as you look heavenward and you look perhaps especially over this Easter period into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter did after he denied him three times, that you will perhaps for the first time be able to say, I love my master. I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. Well, first of all, the common sense of this text, what is Moses being told? No slave is to serve for more than 7 years. We may want to argue about whether it's six or seven. The fact that Jacob served for 7 years for two wives perhaps leads us towards the seven. It's not really significant. 6 or 7 years, a limited period of time. In the seventh year, at the beginning or the end, again, we're not going to lose friends over this, but at the end, to go out free. No one. It didn't matter what service was required. It didn't matter how uncomfortable it was. It didn't matter how excellent a servant he was. You could not hold on to him indefinitely. He had to have freedom. Why? Well, the scripture tells us, of course, because they were the Lord's. They were not their own. But that's another subject. And he would not have his people in continual subjugation or service or slavery to another man, and therefore it was for a limited period. No indefinite slavery in the Old Testament. And the situation where a man has come into a household to serve for 6 years, either because he owes someone something and this is the only way he can earn enough to settle his debts, whatever the reason, while he's in service to a master, he's given a wife. And how he loves his wife. And perhaps there are children of that union. When the seventh year comes, of course, the master has to let the slave go. Will the slave go? If he does go, he's going to have to leave behind his wife and his children. That's a hard thing to do, especially if he loves his wife and his children. And if his master has been good to him, then there's this provision made that he can, before the elders and before his master, say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I don't want to go out free. What that means is, I don't want to go out free of any obligation. I don't want to go out free of any responsibility. I can't just walk away. This is my wife. This is my children. I love them dearly. Please let me stay, and I will be a permanent slave, but this will be voluntary. This is now my choice. This is what I want. And in order to let it be seen that that was the case, the slave was going to be marked. Now, who's going to be marked in what might seem to us a little bit of a barbaric way? The awl is a sharpened tool. I think we still use them today in certain places. And what it does is it bores a hole. And therefore, against a post, the awl would be against the ear and presumably with a sharp blow. It's not quite the same as having your ears pierced, I suspect, but it's the same sort of idea. Probably slightly more painful, but in order to make sure that you're committed to this, the ear would be awled. Now, we can see in Scripture the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ being awled. We'll come to that in a moment, because we see wonderful fulfillment of these things in Scripture. So we can understand the man who now wants to pledge himself for the rest of his life to his master, who he loves, his wife and his children, and he's marked in his ear, or ears. They both have been awled, or let's say pierced, if it sounds a little better. In Leviticus chapter 25, don't turn to it, let me just read verses 42 and 43. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigour, but shalt fear the Lord. They're God's servants. You've no right to take them to yourself, other than for a limited period, and to give opportunity for them to go free after the 7 years. This was still being done in Israel. We can look at Jeremiah 34. Again, don't turn to it, but verses 13 and 14. Even there, after 7 years, slaves, that is the Hebrew slaves, were to be set free after the 7 years. But our first application to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40 and verse 6, you'll know these words. They're very familiar words. I don't know if you ever noticed this. We think of the opening of that wonderful psalm, that here we were. David describes himself as the sheep in that awful pit and miry clay, and every time he struggled to get out, he sunk further in. He couldn't escape from the mire of his own sins and guilt, as it were, pictured as the sheep slipping down, and the shepherd comes along, undergoes the crook, lifts him out, sets him on a rock. A wonderful picture. And then as we read through Psalm 40, we come to verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, if you have a margin, that word opened in the margin is digged. It's awled. Mine ears thou hast awled. Who is this? Well, we know who this is in Psalm 40. Because Hebrews 10, again, don't turn to it now, but if you want to, from Hebrews 10, verse 4, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, coming and saying, sacrifice and offering to his Father, Almighty God, thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Not I go out free, but I come, compelled to come by love, constrained by love, as Robert Murray McShane would say. We could turn to Isaiah chapter 50, and there we could read verses 5 and 6. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Not rebellious, neither turned away back. We may say, but surely Isaiah 50 verse 6 is saying, my ear hast thou opened, so I hear. But no, it's saying my ear hast thou awed, has digged, has opened in that sense. Because I have come, as it were. This is the Lord Jesus Christ again. It's one of the suffering servant songs. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and, as it were, said, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And that's why in verse 6 of Isaiah 50 we read this, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It was going to be costly to come and have the ear awed, as it were. It was costly to stay and not to go out free. I think our brother mentioned last Lord's Day evening, what if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come? What would have happened? Why did he come? He had to come. Why did he have to come? Surely he could have gone out free, but no, he couldn't. He was compelled. And that's where we begin to work our way into seeing the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I cannot walk away. I cannot go out free. I must do all that is required of me, whatever the cost, whatever the suffering, whatever the consequences, compelled by love. It's being constrained to do something, not forced to do it by an external power, but constrained by love. We begin to see now where we're going, perhaps with believers, where the apostle says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He cannot help himself. This is what the slave is doing who's coming to have his ear awed because he loves his master. He loves his wife. He loves his children. The Lord Jesus Christ. We love to think of him, don't we, and read of him at this time of year particularly, but all through the year. In Philippians 2, we know this mind, let it be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself freely the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could have, as he said, summoned 12 legions of angels, and he would not have had to go through with it. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews that compelled him. It was his love for his Father. I love my Father. And we heard a little of that last Lord's Day evening, didn't we? Well, let's just think of the Lord Jesus Christ then. First of all, I love my Master. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ so gladly, so willingly, and so purposefully in subjection to? Of whom did he say, my meat is to do his will? It was the will of him that sent me. Not as I will, he would cry in Gethsemane, but as thou wilt. He was pledged. He couldn't walk away. He couldn't say, no, this is too much. The price is too high. The words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane are remarkable words, and perhaps you'll consider those over the coming weekend. Sore amazed, troubled, sweating large drops of blood. If it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. But not as I will, as thou wilt. Why? Because he couldn't walk out free. He couldn't walk away. The love that he had in his soul, if we can use our words carefully and reverently, for his Father was such. He knew what must be done, and he would do it for love's sake. In John 14 and verse 31 we read, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Now sometimes, and it's a great blessing to have sons who are the Lord's and who are obedient and humble and want to please him, and who do say that they love their father and mother, And they do take notice of guidance and advice and what they have been asked. We don't command, of course. They would love to do. What a privilege that is. But here is Christ, and he looks, as it were, into his Father's will. No one else can do this. No one else can give his life a ransom for many. No one else is without sin and therefore is able to die in the place of sinners and to take their sin upon him, or at least for it to be laid upon him, as we considered the scapegoat on Wednesday. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Cecil Frances Alexander, wife of the Bishop of Londonderry. She wrote a number of hymns because she wanted children to understand the difficult things, perhaps, of the Word of God. So on Genesis 1:31, the Lord God saw all that he had made, and it, behold, it was very good. She was concerned that children might look at this world and say, it doesn't look very good to me. So she wrote all things bright and beautiful, so that we could, as it were, we sing. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. She also wrote, well, she wrote a number of things, actually, once in Royal David's City, again, so the children would understand something of the glorious coming into the world of Christ. But she also wrote, there is a green hill far away. And she looks, as we're told, over the walls of then Londonderry, and there is a green hill, I'm told, I've not been, you can still see it now. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Just imagine it, if we can, reverently, and we're on hallowed ground here, but here is Christ. And the awesomeness of that tidal wave of judgment that is coming towards him, even in the garden, and his own holy soul that has never seen, thought, or known sin, is going to be engulfed by this tidal wave. What would be the natural reaction? Surely it would be to run, to hide, to find shelter. But he loved his Father, and he wasn't going to walk away. He loved his Father. He couldn't walk out free of obligation, free of compulsion, even free of desire. Scriptures tell us it was with joy set before him, don't they? That he came and he suffered. I love my master. And with ears opened, bored, awed, or digged, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, a willing servant for the love that he had for his Father. And what a glorious theme it is. The love of the Father for the Son, and the love of the Son for the Father. John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. How could he not go through with what he'd pledged himself to do? He loved his Father. This was for his Father's glory. This was his Father's will. He would subject himself in apparent weakness to whatever was necessary in order that his Father's will be done. Now, secondly, he loved his wife. Who was Christ's wife? Well, we know who Christ's wife was. Ephesians 5 especially tells us, doesn't he? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Even so must a man, should a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There was no other way the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could be washed from sins, could be delivered from every spot and wrinkle, could be presented a glorious church, either now or on that last day, except the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died and went through with what was required, what was necessary. He loved his wife. Well, perhaps some of us can identify with that. Perhaps there is suffering. Perhaps there is a great difficulty. Can you walk away? Can you go out free? No, because it's part and parcel, as it were, of who and what you are. You love your wife. Or, for the purposes of illustration, you love your husband. Perhaps if it's helpful to think of someone very near and dear, perhaps a brother or sister, you can't leave them. You can't, as it were, when in their great hour of need, say, I'm out of here. This is nothing to do with me. I feel no sense of obligation or duty. You're on your own, and away you go. You can't do it. You can't walk out free. And the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't leave us in our sins and in our degradation. Couldn't leave us to the just judgment of God. He had to suffer. He had to die on Calvary's cross. We see something of the wonderful love of Christ for his church in the Song of Solomon, don't we? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The mutual love of Christ for his church. Perhaps we see there the believer in Christ rather than the church in Christ. But either way, a wonderful, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Not a love story between Solomon and a Shunammite woman, as some tell us, but a glorious picture of Christ and his bride, his wife, the one who he gladly gave himself for. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And thirdly, I love my children. Now again, we can think of a father, can't we? Even the mother we read in Isaiah can forget, very rarely, but can forget, but God will never forget. Who are the children? If the wife is the church, as, if you like, a body, who are the children? Well, in Isaiah verse 8 and verse 18, there is a wonderful verse. Again, I'm sure you know it, but if not, let me commend it to you. It's quoted in Hebrews 2 and verse 13. It's Christ and his children. The words are, "Behold, I and the children, which God hath given me." You know, perhaps you're a father or a mother, and you look upon those whom the Lord has given you in his mercy and grace, and you say, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." But put those words into the mouth and on the lips of Christ, as they are in Isaiah 8 and as they are in Hebrews 2. Where shall we put Christ with the children that God has given him? Well, ultimately, of course, on that last day. What a glorious scene. Perhaps there is the great seat of judgment. And perhaps because of our sins, we are all separated from God. But Christ comes as our great advocate and said, "No, no, I have given my blood. I have suffered and died for that one and that one and that one." And they're gathered to Christ. And he stands, as it were, before God and says, "Behold, I and the children thou hast given me." What a glorious thought. Could you turn your back on a child? One of your own flesh and blood in hour of need? We know terrible sufferings, don't we? And awful things beset us in this world of tears. But can we turn away and walk away free from a child? The one, the object of our love, the one for whom so much has been sacrificed. I love my children. I will not walk out free. I will not disappear and leave them to their own devices. You see how wonderful this is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my master, my father. I love my church, my wife. I love my children, each individual believer. I will not go out free. And therefore we see in the Psalms, as we've seen in Isaiah, the ears, as it were, to our understanding of Christ, willingly, voluntarily, with pleasure, coming to serve to the utmost and satisfy the requirements of Almighty God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, constrained by love. And so much more could be said, but we must hurry on. Secondly, we can apply this surely to every single believer. Now, there are some wonderful hymns, and it's always good to be somewhere where there's a different hymn book from the one we used to. Because sometimes the hymns that would be so wonderful are not in there, but other wonderful hymns are in there. And you have a hymn, you'll know it, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up the sword, and I shall conqueror be." It's a most interesting hymn, but it's almost here, is it? Make me a captive. This slave that could have gone out free, he could have gone into the world perhaps to seek his fortune. He'd done his dues. He perhaps earned whatever he needed to settle his debt. He could have gone out free, but no. He willingly, he voluntarily, with desire and purpose, asked that his ear be all to the doorpost, or his ears both all to the doorpost. He would not go out free. Now, think of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's many of us here this morning. Have we similarly made such a pledge? I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. I will not walk away. I will not leave my loyalties and my love here at the end of the service and walk out and think nothing more of it. Just as my Saviour pledged himself at great cost to the will and purpose of his Father. I love my Saviour. I love my Lord. I'll do anything and everything for him. Make me a captive, a willing bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just think of Christ, all that he has done for us, think of his love and suffering. Although the scriptures don't tell us a lot in the New Testament of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary, the internal sufferings we see in the Psalms, don't we? That's why we love the Psalms so much. We see, "Thy reproach," or "reproaches, hath broken my heart." Whose reproach was that? Well, it must have been Almighty God's, because he was made sin and God could not look upon him. The Saviour suffered Calvary for me. The Saviour suffered Gethsemane. The Saviour suffered all. And can I walk away free? Surely we love him because he first loved us. We love him with the love that he loved us. You know, even the world has a saying, doesn't it? That the world knows the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're quoted so often on Remembrance Sunday and other times. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But the scriptures go much further than that. God commends his love to us in that while we were sinners or the ungodly, while we were enemies, while we were far off, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies, not just his friends. He died for those who hurled abuse and hatred at him. He even prayed, "Didn't he, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I suspect all of us, if we're honest, before we first were called and understood and our eyes were lightened and we called to God for mercy, we were among those who knew not what we did. And yet he prayed for us. He suffered for us. He's never left us. He'll never forsake us. He'll guide us safely through life and all the way to heaven. He'll plead for us at his Father's throne. He's given us wonderful, rich and precious promises. How can we even think of forgetting him? How can we think of not loving him? How can we think of not serving him? How can we think of not being loyal to him? How can we think of not saying, "Lord"? Do you remember Saul? He was converted on the road to Damascus. You know what his first question was? Well, his first question, I suppose, was, "Who art thou, Lord?" But anyway, the next question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, sometimes it's a very sad thing and we look at our own hearts, but sometimes we perhaps wonder if we've yet asked that question, even if we've walked with the Lord for years. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Sometimes so often it's, "Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. and then I hope you're going to bless it, and I hope you're going to make me happy. No. What wilt thou have me to do? I love my Saviour. Thy life was given for me. We're going to sing in a moment. It's a very challenging hymn. Some very good challenging hymns in the scripture. But Saviour, thy dying love. We couldn't sing that one as well, I'm afraid. But Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me. Naught will I withhold, my Lord, from thee. I will not walk away free. I love my Saviour. Perhaps we must move more quickly than this. I love my wife. Now, you might say the believer here. Who is the wife of the believer? Now, I'm going to stretch this a little bit just to try and make a point. But let me suggest that the wife of the believer in Christ is the church. Those who are, as it were, the beloved of the Lord. Those who he gave himself for, the brethren. I love my church. Now, there's a good challenge, isn't it, for us as the Lord's people? I think I might have said this before, because to me it's such a good illustration. I do like illustrations. They're so helpful, especially when you have lots of young people to try and convey difficult things to. But Joel Beakey, you may have heard of him in London, a great writer, prolific writer, and preacher, often in this country, runs a seminary and all sorts of things. But he tells a story of when he was in the car with his older brother, and his brother was driving. And he had just announced his engagement to the one who would be his wife. And Joel, young Joel, started saying one or two things which are not terribly complimentary. Things which perhaps he'd noticed about his older brother's intended. And he began to voice them. And Joel Beakey tells us that his older brother pulled over, or that way, wouldn't it be? Whichever way it was, he pulled over. And he better not do this after Wednesday's experience, but he prodded him in the stomach and said, "You are talking about the one I love, the one who is to be my wife. You do not speak about her like that." A lesson Joel never forgot. I wonder how we speak about the local church. Oh, so many disappointments, so many failings, so many troublesome members. So many lacks, so many faults. We're talking about the wife, as it were, the beloved and betrothed of our Saviour. We should not do that. I love my wife. Not just a meeting place from where we can go out free. The service is over, out through those doors, going out free. I love my wife. I cannot go out free. You know, it's so impossible for us to forget what's happening in Beacon Park at the moment. The service starts at 10:30. I know who's preaching this morning, so I imagine he's probably just finishing, and they're probably wondering about certain things. You just cannot forget. It's upon your heart. The dear people, the work and worship of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. But some people, they treat the local church, of which they may even be members, I'm sure this isn't the case here, as a sort of club, a group they go to. It provides services for them on Sunday. The rest of the week is their own. Occasionally, perhaps, an evening here or there, but no more. Do we say, "I love my local church. I cannot walk away. Something is to be done." Now, this is considerably smarter and cleaner than where we worship, I'm afraid, because we have a rather larger premise to try and upkeep. But perhaps something needed to be done. Would you say, "It's a pity someone doesn't see to that. It's a pity someone doesn't do something about that. It's a pity that's not attended to." Can you walk out free? No, taking these words, "I love my wife, my local church, I will not walk out free." What about children? You know, children, what can we say for children? Well, if we teach in a Sunday school class, or if we have youngsters in a youth group or in a Bible class, then of course the application would be very straightforward, wouldn't it? I love those who have been entrusted to me, that I may perhaps be a spiritual parent, that I may be the one who leads to the Lord. that he has entrusted precious souls to me, rather as a shepherd and sheep. I love my children. I'll pray for them. I'll visit them. I'll encourage them. I'll plead with them. I'll set Christ before them. I'll yearn for their salvation. I will beseech the Lord that he shows mercy upon them. We know a human parent, but what a sad thing. You know, Hailsham is a lot bigger than I had realised. I suppose having walked a little bit and driven round a little bit, there must be an awful lot of homes here who haven't had an invitation to come to worship the Lord next weekend. I may be mistaken, but I had an email this morning or text this morning from someone in Plymouth, because anything that they haven't done, we've pledged ourselves to do on Tuesday. So there's a campaign in Plymouth to make sure 3,250 invitations have gone out before we get back on Tuesday, so we don't have to do any. They're very good to us, you know, in Plymouth, and I'll be very disappointed if we can't do any. But surely there must be something we can do. There must be some invitation. What about the houses round about? They may not come, but they may do. And you may do this, so please do forgive me. But what a glorious thing. Well, having fellowship with a man who we have known for many, many years in Tenterton on Thursday, and he was speaking about one who was his son in the Lord. What a privilege it is to be able to see a youngster, perhaps not such a youngster, and the Lord used you, perhaps to guide, to help by example and testimony, to bring to the Lord. You're not going to forget them, are you? You're not going to walk away. I love my children. John says, doesn't he? No greater pleasure, as it were, than this, to hear that my children continue. They walk in the truth. What a sad thing it would be for those, and church history has listened with this, but we must press on, of those who perhaps have proved to be not supportive and faithful sons in the Lord. What did Paul say? You've many teachers to the church at Corinth, but you've not many fathers. How he could never turn his back on those who were his children. Surely we're the same. I love my children. Whatever we can do, whatever we can be, that others continue faithful, pleasing and useful to the Lord. I love my children. I will not go out free. And thirdly and finally, you know, it may be you're not a believer here this morning. It may be that you love to gather amongst the Lord's people, and that's a good thing. And it may be that you hear the gospel, the good news of sins forgiven and peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful verse. Remember, Martin Luther summed the Bible up in one verse. The Bible in a verse, he used to say. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you had to sum the Bible up in a verse, but you are not allowed to have John 3:16, what would you have? Well, perhaps you don't spend your time thinking about things like this, but perhaps it's my twisted mind. But how about this one? This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a glorious thing to know. Can we walk away and not be those who seek to teach and warn and be an example and help our children if we're a parent, but if we've heard these things and we're not a believer, we've seen the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. We've seen him rejected, reviled. We've seen him cursed, as it were. And we've not been moved, or we've believed with our heads and not our heart. Can we walk away and say, I owe him nothing? I don't love my master, his wife and his children. I'm out of here. I will walk away freely. Can you look the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in the face and acknowledge such remarkable love and say, I want nothing of it? I'd much rather take my chances with my sin and the day of judgment than acknowledge the Lord of love as the Lord of my life. You know, again, thinking of hymns, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Did ever one love with the love of Christ? Impossible. And yet we can reject that and live as though there is no Saviour and we owe him no homage. Isaac Watts writes, doesn't he? Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. And yet with that crowd, you could see, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his suffering presented by Pilate. Look at him. Behold the man in all his suffering and shame and humiliation, and cry, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Well, may it be that we don't pay lip service to this glorious Lord and Saviour, but that if we know him and love him, we'll say this: I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. All me, as it were, to the doorpost. Accept my pledge of love. I'm here for the long term, whatever is involved. Similarly, if we're a believer and a church member, I love my master, Lord and head of his local church. This is his local church. What a privilege to be part of it. I can't turn my back on his bride, on my wife. I can't turn my back on his children, on my children. But if you're not a believer, can you turn away from one who has evidenced the heart of God in the salvation of sinners by his work on Calvary's cross? Can you walk away without feeling any sense of love, of obligation, of grief, of need to ask him to be your Lord and Saviour? Well, may it be this Easter time we can look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour. We can consecrate ourselves afresh to him. And if we haven't followed him, and if we haven't known him, we can perhaps call upon him for the first time. Pardon and receive me before it be too late. Let's pray together.